Now we're going to continue with the in the Bible class with where we've been over the past 4 weeks. Our central theme was in John 7. Jesus said, "He that believeth on me, as the scripture has said, out of his innermost being shall flow rivers of living water." And John's comment on that was, "This spake he of the Spirit." Now we've looked at this in four lessons, four times. Number one, on what this rivers represented. And we found from the Apostle John that all the rivers of the Bible somehow have their link with the Holy Ghost. That this is God's way of giving. And the givingness of God, not in trickles, but in rivers of living water. We've looked at this river in connection with the throne, with the house of God, and now we've come to look at it as a river of grace. Reading in Psalm chapter 36 and verse 7, 36 verses 7 and 8. "How excellent is thy loving kindness, O God, therefore the children of men put their trust under the shadow of thy wings. They shall be abundantly satisfied with the fatness of thy house. Thou shalt make them drink of the river of thy pleasure." I want to turn to John, the Gospel of John, chapter 4, and read verse 14. Verse 14 in this John chapter 4. "But whosoever drinketh the water that I shall give him shall never thirst, but the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up into everlasting life." Then John 7:37, let us read, "In the last day, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried, saying, If any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. He that believeth on me, as the scripture hath said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water." Now this we've been occupied with over the last, this being the fifth Sunday. This river, I just spoke of it as the intention of God for his people. Out of our innermost being shall flow a river of living water. We moved into the book of Ezekiel and saw how that this prophet writing against the same background that John wrote against, that is a backslidden condition of the people of God. And there the whole of recovery was the recovery of that which was lost out of the church. I think sometimes we misdirect the preaching in an effort to revive. We try to deal with sinners when the church itself is in no condition to even handle them if they got saved. The whole problem spiritually is the church. The world out there is a reflection of the condition of the church. Heal the church, you'll heal the nation. And no civilization ever failed until the church failed in that civilization. Every evangelist, every preacher from Paul till now that's really affected his generation has been a man that dealt with the church. Paul wrote over half the New Testament. And every epistle that he wrote was to correct something wrong in that house. When the man of God took Ezekiel through the house, he measured everything. Everything. That is, detailing and measuring everything. When he started, they had an ankle-deep trickle. When he got through, there was a river that could not be encompassed. It's just as simple as that. If we get the church right, then Jesus is made alive in that generation. Now, as we've looked at that river of grace, we're going to leave this river of living water. We're going to leave Ezekiel for the moment and turn our thoughts to the simple meaning of this river of life and all the wonderful divine promises that are associated with the river. Those promises. Now, I want to restate the fact that these things said about the river of life, the river of God, about the children of man being satisfied and watered, being filled and made channels and vehicles of this life in its fullness, all show what the Christian life is intended to be. I believe it was Moody that said Pentecost should be an ordinary life of the church, not something to look back as a memorial, but that's the way the church ought to be, what we saw on the day of Pentecost, the outflowing of that river. We make that simple, I make that simple but positive statement on the authority of God's own word, that this river flowing out of, producing all that God intends, here's the intention of God for the church in this earth. Now, what is it that makes the Christian life like that? It is that God has given His Holy Spirit. And throughout the Bible, the symbol of the Holy Spirit as rivers of living water, not in little drops, but in rivers flowing out of us. I think the big problem, you get a little move of God in the church and it's drank up by half-empty vessels. It never really reaches out to the community. The Bible says, whatever that river touched, it made alive. Whatever it touched. You don't have to beg the Holy Ghost to heal. Just let that river flow. Let it touch. A lot of the preaching and talking that we do is just testimony that we really don't have it. The lack of faith in this generation is demonstrated by the fact that's all they can talk about. Amen. If you have faith, you don't have to tell nobody, not even the devil. He knows that. Abraham never said he had faith. But when he died, God wrote him up and said he had faith. A lot of our preaching is just testimony. You know, I've been a preacher long enough to recognize a lot of the traits, the crippling effects. You take a preacher that spends half his time getting you to repeat what he's saying, is just trying to think of something else to say. I mean, he's working on the next line somewhere along the line. And we're dealing with life and reality. This river of living water flowing out of that church will produce what God wants produced in the earth. This is the key, is to live in such a place that the river can flow. Whatever it touches, it'll make alive. What is the river? It's a river of life. Jesus said, I'm come that you may have life and that you may have it more abundantly. That was His life, our idea of the Christian life. Now, I've heard folks make doctrines out of that abundant life, that is something other than eternal life, and you've always got somebody to move out into fringe areas. But all He's saying is, I want you to have this life as a river. I want it to be something great in you. I want it something that flows out of you. That there's more than enough. What is this fullness of life, this fullness of spirit? The answer is in one line given us by Paul, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 18. That you might be filled with all the fullness of God. Every time I read that, you know what? It just staggers me to think that we're so satisfied with such slender attainments in this divine life. When the Bible says, you might be filled with all of the fullness of God. And yet we're satisfied with so very little. What is the motive behind the giving of this river? The answer is in one word, grace. The river is, after all, the river of God's grace, isn't it? The river of God's grace. How wonderful. It was to that that this same John referred when looking back over a long life said, "For of his fullness have we all received, and grace for grace." John chapter 1 and verse 16. You know, John, when he wrote this gospel, if I can understand it, all the other apostles have been dead for 30 years or more. Paul had wrote and died. Now John, an old man, maybe in his 90s, looking back across the years as to what it was, and he said, "The Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld his glory as the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth." That's verse 14. Verse 16 he said, "And of his fullness have we all received." In other words, the church should be on this earth what Christ was. The church as a body, all receiving and adding to that river, allowing it to flow. Not in the little trickle that's in one individually, but a flood tide of the church as we move together. Now we've all drank to the full and scarcely touched the fringe of that river of grace. Scarcely touched it. Think of Paul's words. Surely only floods of water can describe or define what Paul meant when he said, "Where sin did abound, grace did much more abound." Romans 5 and 20. Where sin did abound, grace did much more abound. Now, the letter to the Ephesians, that letter, if there's one letter in the Bible that you can describe as a letter of fullness, it'd have to be that one. You know, I read the book of Corinthians written by Paul, 1 and 2 Corinthians. Then I read the letter to the Ephesians written by the same man. It's hard for me to believe that that's all the same body. I mean, they're two different churches, two different bodies, and two different cities. But you read all the problems, the carnality, the mess that's in the Corinthian church. Then you read that Ephesian letter and are made aware that you're still dealing with the body of Christ. What a difference. All I believe the contrast says, we can live in ourselves and bicker and fight and have to have a man of God ask us to examine ourselves to see whether we're saved or not, or we can set our affections on things above. We can rise above the mundane. We can walk on this earth governed by the principles of the kingdom of God. We can see the Lord alive in our time. Here in Ephesians, this letter of fullness, in order to get some idea how what this means, this grace abounding, this river of grace, we're gonna look at this book. This letter is written in superlatives. Just superlative after superlative. The man of God himself, as a revelation, seemed to be pouring into him. Just couldn't find words to describe. It just break out. It's a tumbling of language over itself as it tries to cope with the immensities that are in view here, as a revelation of God's church unfolds, as he really sees the place that we're to occupy on this earth. It just got beyond here, this man, perhaps with the greatest use of language of anybody in the Bible. Yet you see it's just such a thing as he sees the purpose of God for the people. It isn't a matter just to come and go through the paces of Sunday school, ever learning and never really coming to the knowledge of the truth, but moving on, that we can say, for me to live as Christ, going on to the perfection that Paul had to talk about in Hebrews 6, that we go on to that place, that for us to live is Christ. Now, it is a letter of divine fullness. I believe you'll agree with that. For the people of God, this letter brings to our knowledge and understanding what we can find no place else in the Bible, here in this book. The great thought of God for his people before times was the electing and choosing of that people for himself with a great purpose in view is laid out for us here in this entire book of Ephesians. We have here the revelation of God's pre-thought about us. His calling of us in time, and the purpose of that thought and that calling to be realized in the ages of ages. When Bell telephone and all of this other stuff has been in hell, there'll be a church. Thank God we're called into the eternal purposes of God. Not only to be the purpose of God, but once in it, we become the means whereby that purpose is fulfilled. Christ in us is the hope of glory. Now, if you and I, and we have responded to the call of Jesus, to the grace of God, you'll find as you go on that you're caught up in something big, something immense, something with which you and yourself cannot cope. Ezekiel helped us and will help us as we attempt to picture what is here. You remember last week we dealt with the river and the altar. How that river come out from beneath the threshold of the house, flowing down by the altar through the whole sacred area and down through the land, gaining as it moved in depth and in width and in strength as that river flowed, amen, out from under the threshold of the house by the altar, amen, where it all was sanctified. Now the prophet said that the man in the vision led him up to the river, and at first it was ankle deep, knee deep, thigh deep, then waters to swim in. And the last description in 47th chapter of Ezekiel was a river that could not be passed through. Hallelujah. Never can get more of it than there is. There can never be an exhausting of this river. Never, this river of God's grace. Now, if that is the river of divine grace, it is more than you and I will be able to compass or master, more than we can bring into our poor, limited capacity. There's enough for everybody. I think that's what, in the Gospel of John, more than anything, you see the words in the Bible to describe the workings of Jesus beyond the natural realm were signs and wonders and miracles. John showed miracles. The feeding of 5,000, what otherwise would only fill the little boy, told of the unlimited resource there is. From this river of grace, if the church would just draw on it. You know, I think the tragedy of our time is a mistaken of the ability to promote for faith. You can sell anything in this country. If you can get it on television and get somebody smart enough to make the right kind of spot, you can sell anything. And the church has resorted, they sell Jesus like aluminum siding or soap. Amen. It is a promotional deal. The Fifth Avenue boys have invaded the church and told us how to promote. As a result, we've got to feed their hogs. Amen. And the church has become something other than God intended. But you can't read what we're reading this morning and look at what we're looking at without understanding that all we need is in this river of grace. If that is the river, it's more than we can cope with. Now look, I want you to notice here in Ephesians that grace is the basis of everything. It's a letter of fullness, and the impressive thing about it is this, that one of the most frequently used words in this epistle is grace. The most frequently used word in this epistle to the Ephesians is the word grace. It's not a long letter, but you come on grace no fewer than 12 times. Think about that. Only 6 chapters. But the word grace is in this epistle 12 times. 12 times. By grace are you saved. That's the basis of everything. Hallelujah. I tried to save myself a lot of years. I didn't know anything about God. Grew up a heathen. We never went to church, but I knew there's a better way to live, and I tried that. I'd turn over a new leaf, just as dirty on the other side. I tried everything. But I found in this grace of God. Amen. One night in a little assembly of God church, I heard the gospel for the first time to know it was the gospel, and I believed it and was saved. Hallelujah. Isn't that wonderful? This grace, ever abounding river of grace. I want to say quite simply that whatever you do, however long you go on and hope and struggle and wait, you'll never get away from this. It'll always be on the basis of grace. Always be on the basis of grace. Grace opens a door. Grace becomes the entrance into all fullness. And the river of grace brings us in. This is the key word to it all. Now, grace is the goal of it all. Under the illumination and constraint of this self-same Holy Ghost, who knew everything before ever man was, and knew everything when time should be no more, this man Paul was led to put down as the wonderful goal of grace, listen to it, Ephesians 2 and 7, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace and kindness toward us in Christ Jesus, that he might show unto us this exceeding riches of his grace. Now you have here then, the basis of everything is grace. The final object of everything is grace. And here is the source of the river, grace. Grace. Here's the course of the river, picking us up in time, calling us and saving us by his grace. Here's the goal of the river, carrying us into the ages to come and making us the very means, a vessel of displaying the exceeding riches of his grace. How great is this grace of God? One day the church will be on display as to the riches of this grace. You know, I began reading. You know, I come down here in the prayer meeting in the morning, I pray and read the Bible, and I read, you know, try to read quite a bit of the Bible. I've learned that it's more profitable for me to read the same book through three or four times than it is just to move on. Just read the book of Ephesians maybe three or four times in the morning. You know, you'd be surprised what you overlooked the first time through. What comes out better the third time. And about the fourth time, it all begins to connect together. And you really begin to see what God is really trying to say. That you and I have been chosen as the objects of his grace. And that finally, we're going to wind up in eternity as a display of that grace. Hallelujah. Oh, let me tell you, if that wouldn't make you shout, there ain't much of a shout in you. Amen. There ain't much to shout about. When you consider the object of his grace, that's enough, isn't it? Just to think about that grace found me. I didn't find it. It found me. And that in the ages to come, I'll be a display of the wonderful work of the grace of God. You know, after the years here, some of the people sitting in this place, and Will sit here today, I saw come in off of that street. Lives a total mess. I mean a total mess. But this grace, they become an object of this grace. That life changed and transformed. Where the people that never knew them before would never believe that they were that kind of a people. Never believe that this is what they were before the grace of God found them. Now, grace to proclaim Christ is a marvelous thing about this river. Grace to proclaim Christ. Now, here is the electing grace for service. Not electing necessarily to be saved, but electing grace for service. There's not one of us who's not called to proclaim the grace of God to the nations. Go you, ye, therefore, into all the world. Preach the gospel to every creature. Every one of us that's been an object of this grace have been called some way or another to carry the message of this grace to the nations of the world. As the people of God, as a part of the church, the body of Christ, our function is to make known in this rotten world the grace of God. Our function is that. We're born to reproduce, folks. Our function is to make this grace known. What tremendous grace it is that any one of us should be allowed to minister to others the things of Christ. You know, we're bashful, backward, fearful. But if we just realize what a tremendous thing it is that's been given us to minister this grace to others, the grace of God to other people. Now here is the electing grace of God, sovereign grace. Why choose me? Have you ever considered that? You know, I don't have no trouble understanding how I can love God. It's hard for me to know how he could love me. You know, when you look at yourself, before Christ saved you, what a love. Amen. What a love. Why choose me, one who is less than the least of all saints? This was the testimony of the Apostle Paul. Can you put yourself in that same category? Yes, without any feigned humility. Oh, we may feel that we are utterly worthless. Utterly worthless. The sovereign grace looks toward the most worthless and says it's possible even for you to know my grace in such a measure that you can go and honestly tell others of it without being in a false position. The most worthless feeling human being can say that by this grace I can go and tell others about this grace without any pretension, without any false position, without there being any contradiction whatsoever. You know, man saved had enough devils in him that when they come out, they drowned 2,000 hogs. And he wanted to go with Jesus. And Jesus said to him, no, you stay here and tell them what good things that God has done for you. He's not in a false position. He just come out of the tombs, demon-possessed. He's got chains, he's broke. His flesh is cut with stones. He's terrified the villages. But now, by the grace of God, clothed and in his right mind, he can tell others about the grace of God without any pretended humility or false position. Oh, what a wonderful thing grace is. This grace. Look at the provision of grace. His grace doing something. Grace calls us. Grace brings us into God's great purposes and thought that is in direct line with that goal in the ages to come, to manifest and show forth the exceeding riches of his grace and kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. Amen. Here is the working and provision of grace. Notice, next, when we're in grace, when we're into Christ, in this, grace gives us something to do, some work to do, some message to convey. Then grace stands behind us and makes full provision for everything that it's called us to do. It not only calls me to do a work, but grace enables me. It is the provision wherewith we could do the work. You know, I never claimed to be a preacher. I just know that that's what I was called to do. I never preached. I never intended to be a preacher. I didn't want to be a preacher. I'd hate to be anything else today. But I didn't want to be a preacher. But I was assured in the beginning. I prayed, I sought, till I couldn't get away from it. And an old-fashioned preacher told me, if you can't forget it, son, then he must call you. If he hadn't called you, Dr. Walsh used to say all the time, if you can keep If you can keep the victory without preaching, forget it. Nobody's called you to go anywhere. Amen. If you can keep the victory without preaching, then stay on the pew. Work on. Well, I couldn't keep the victory, but I couldn't see how I could do the other either. But it was there in that early formative years. I knew I didn't save myself. I went in that church going due south, straight to hell, alcoholic. I come out sober, going due north to heaven. Amen. Never drank another drop. Nobody sent me to a farm. Nobody educated me out of it. I never had to go through all kinds of deals to get loose. I mean, the sovereign grace of God made a new creature out of me. I walked out of there, a free man, running a drilling rig graveyards, and kept the victory out there. I was saved by the grace of God. And when he put his finger on me to preach, he said, the same grace that chose you and called you will be the provision for the preaching. Hallelujah. Oh, whatever you have to do, he'll give you the provision to tell your neighbor. Amen. Tell him what good things God has done for you. The provision of the grace of God. The Apostle Paul knew God's grace as a provision. Look at it. There was a time when he found himself troubled by something in his life. It was not a sin. He described it as a messenger of Satan to buffet him. 2 Corinthians 12:7. Something that seemed all the time to be holding him down. Something always holding him down. Now Paul was in the throes of this problem, that seeming paradox. While he was in it, though, he cried to the Lord twice to take it away. But he said unto me, my grace is sufficient for thee. My power is made perfect in weakness. Without taking it away, I'll make it possible for you to do what I called you to do. Without removing it, I'll make it possible for you to do what you've been called to do. I wrote in this note, I said, you may have limitation. I'll change that. You do have limitation. All of us have limitation. Isn't that right? I talked to a person that was married to a man. He didn't believe in God. And he said to her, he said, I'm in God's class. I can't remember in my life of ever making a mistake. Can't remember in my life of ever making a mistake. I said, boy, I don't believe I'd want to meet him. That'd overwhelm me. No, you not a matter of may having limitations. You have them. I put again, you may have difficulties. You do have difficulties. You have things which seem to spell defeat. But grace can enable you to be victorious in spite of it all. We sing that old chorus, grace, grace, God's grace. Greater, grace that is greater than all our sins. Grace that is greater than all our carnality. Grace that is greater than all of our limitations. This river of grace. Oh, I'm so glad it's a river, aren't you? God isn't stingy like most of us. Man's possessiveness is really, really contrasted by God's givingness. Rivers of living water. This is the grace of God. I want to close out here, deal in the final analysis with the influence of grace. We saw the provision of grace. We saw the sovereignty of grace, that is, calling us into, as Christians, we're sovereignly called to tell others about this grace. It provides us with the ability to do that. But here, look at this. The effect of grace in our lives is to cause us to behave properly, to speak properly, to be good, courteous, gracious people. Gracious people. You know, if Christianity is anything in this world, it's a right spirit. I was writing this week
nearly all week, every time I got a chance to stop, on the thought of cultism. You know, we look at the occult and we know that's a demonic situation. But cult, you know, the Bible says God's people perish for the lack of knowledge. Not knowing. You know, you look at the Moonies, you look at Buddha, and you look at a lot of things, some of this witchcraft, and you know that's the occult and the cult. But cultism is so dressed up that sometimes it's hard for us to believe that the devil can wear a tuxedo as well as he can go naked. You can find him in a pulpit as quick as a bar. And that cult religion is demonic. It doesn't make any difference how sophisticated or confined, because it's a planned deception. The man, the woman that started it may not have knew that. Amen. Yesterday we were working here in the yard at the church, and the Worldwide Church of God of Armstrong meets over here every Saturday. He just passed. The old man, 90-something years old, died. It's hard for us to believe and to know and to recognize that anything, no matter what the system calls itself, that doesn't have for its dead center Jesus Christ is a cult. If water baptism is a center, it's a cult. If talking in tongues is a center, it's a cult. All of these are just spokes out of that hub that tell you what happens to a human when they come in relationship with him who is everything, Jesus Christ. Grace, this grace of God, amen, is to make us gracious people, because God's grace is the very nature of God himself. And if Christianity is anything on this earth, it's a right spirit. What I wanted to say was, I was writing on this cult religion, and I said, The Church of Christ, with its water, with its baptismal regeneration, produces a very argumentative people. That's the debaters of religion. The Unitarian Pentecost, with its mixture of water and tongues for salvation, produces mean spirits sometimes. Amen. That's not Christianity. If Christianity is anything, I may not be perfect in my doctrine. I'm moving toward that. I want to be. But a right spirit, a gracious person. You meet a Christian, they'll be gracious people. They won't be mean, ugly. There's just one thing I know, that Christianity is a right spirit if it's anything on this earth. Can you say amen? A right spirit. The grace of God in us makes us gracious. When we do wrong, treat somebody wrong, we go get it right. Can't rest good. No, because there's something on the inside that says that ain't the way it's supposed to be. The effect of grace is to say things which minister grace, so that others, because of the work of grace in us, become gracious, also become characterized by the grace of God. Amen. That is the very effect of grace. You walk in this grace, you say things which minister grace. Your conversation ministers grace. You know, so that people say, now that's, you know, there's something here that attracts. They see the work of grace in us. They themselves become gracious. That is, become characterized by the grace of God. Amen. Gracious people. Hallelujah. Now, the grace of God working in your life and mine means an influence on others, so they rather also come under the influence of that grace and become different. Nobody ever come under the influence of this grace that wasn't a different person. The meanest become kind. Amen. Isn't that a wonderful thing? You know, it's hard. I'm just trying to put down and looked at everybody that I had ever wrote about or preached about grace. trying to find words, a handle, to convey in some little part how great this grace is. When words run out, it's still so infinitely greater. The only way grace can be described is to see it in people affected by grace. To see that human without God, touched by this grace, a life totally turned around. Amen. Sitting on these pews, folks addicted to heroin and drugs. There's been at these altars prostitutes that were made as white as snow, totally cleansed and made whole. You know, I like to think when I was born again, there was only two people that night came to be saved. Myself at 27 and a little boy of 7. That little boy, 7, didn't know what sin was. And all my life, I knew nothing but sin. But both of us needed to be saved. And when I got up, I was as white as he was. Isn't that wonderful? Amen. He never knew what sin was. I didn't know anything but sin. I said, I did everything that Solomon did on a smaller scale. I didn't have his money. I had to reduce it. Amen. But when I got up from that altar, I was as clean as that little 7-year-old boy, as if I had never sinned. Hallelujah. That's a grace. Who can describe such a thing? Who can describe such a thing except they see it's working in a human life? They see it's working. Because of the grace of God in you, you don't speak words that other people speak. Your conversation is different. Isn't that right? There's nothing so demonstrates the working of grace like conversation. When Peter wanted to know he didn't belong to Jesus, he cursed. That's the best way you to show him you don't. Fella said, I've been saved 3 years, I haven't got over cursing yet. I said, you ain't got there yet. No, you haven't got there yet. You're still on the outer fringe. There's some things you have to overcome. You know, the temper and those sins of the spirit, you overcome by growth. But you don't let him that stole steal no more. You don't tell him he only steal every 6 months. Amen, for a while, and work it on out. That ends. And if you meet God, that tongue, that conversation will be ordered to write. You don't speak what others speak. But it don't end there. Your presence makes other people feel that it's wrong to say that sort of thing. You know, after all of the years as being a Christian, I've been a Christian, haven't backslid, been times when I was higher up on the pole than others, but never did have any desire to go back. And all the while, I had a look, one, you know, at this Christian experience, amen, trying to describe really what handle could you put on it. And you know, I believe that the real testimony of a Christian is that that person will create conditions of life wherever they are. On the job, in the home, in the church, on an airplane, wherever they are, they'll create in that place conditions of life. And those conditions of life created, that life in me, not only keeps me from saying words that others say, but it makes others know it's wrong to say those things. That life created by the Holy Ghost. By the life of God in us. Amen. Even ungodly people start using corrupt communications in your presence. You know, when I got saved, I graduated from that. I graduated from that drilling rig that put me into the production department. Every morning, we had to spend, after we sold that oil, to then call the Humble Company, now it's Exxon. Well, we had to spend the next 2 hours like a banker. He's looking for pennies, and we're looking for those tenth of barrels of oil. And there were 8 of us, lease foremen, that worked that big
oil field. I had 72 wells, and they had about that many among them. There's 600 wells out there among eight of us. And in there every morning, sitting there, I was the only person born again. They're all religious, had religion, but not born again. They'd go to tell some joke. They'd excuse them, go out in the other part of the office and tell how to hear them out there laughing over that filth, and they'd come back in. But you know, they never would tell that. They never told me, because I never failed to tell them about Jesus. They knew that grace of God. They didn't care about me, but there was something about what was in me that they knew had no appreciation for that kind of stuff. Amen. The grace of God in you and in me will make others feel the need. I've just toned down on a lot of that. That it may give grace to them that hear. That's the best kind of ministry. Isn't that right? The best kind of ministry, that it may give grace to them that hear. What we speak gives grace to them that hear. Let them see the grace of God, come under the influence of that grace, and they may be changed. Amen. I said they may be changed. Let them see the grace of God in us, come under the influence of that grace through your life. Grace is an effective thing. It's not something passive. It's something that tells upon others. Tells upon others. Let this grace have its proper place in your life. Walk in this grace, and the influence you'll have on others will be phenomenal. We've so watered Christianity down, a mixture of flesh and spirit, till sinners and backsliders can actually feel comfortable sitting among us. That's a tragedy. I said, that's a tragedy, that a man could sit among us and not enough life among us to make that evil that's in him feel out of place. You know that little old church I got saved in? Water had come in, high water had got in it, and the floor had buckled. It's wooden floor, and it buckled. When you kneel at that altar, you get on this end, the other end may come 3 or 4 or 6 inches off the floor. The windows had been knocked out. They didn't have enough money to put the windows back in. And they'd nailed cardboard over that window. Nailed cardboard over the window. The roof had sagged, so they jacked it up and put posts down the middle to hold it up. There were no carpet, no padded pews. But you know, I went in there and sat down. I never felt so out of place any time in my life. I just knew that these folks had rather I wasn't in there, that I was defiling that place somehow or another, that the likes of me in that holy place, they didn't feel that way. I felt that way. They was glad I was there. They wanted me saved. They loved me. But you couldn't tell. I mean, I couldn't tell they loved me by what I felt. That preacher tuned in on me. Everything geared to me. I tried hide behind that little old post in the middle, 4 inches, you know, 4x4. And I get where I couldn't see the preacher. I thought he couldn't see me. I'm sticking out 8 inches on each side of it, you know. But that grace in those people made me want to act right. That grace makes you gracious. And that graciousness is a rare commodity in 1986, isn't it? It's a rare commodity in 1986. Never been a time when our light could shine so beautifully as it does today. Lift your hands. Let's worship the Lord.